Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here. Thank you for coming out. Look forward to getting to spend this time with you today as we study together from God's Word. And if you have your New Testaments handy, you might go ahead and open them to John, the 14th chapter. John chapter 14 is where we are going to begin reading. And just be forewarned, I'm not going to make any apologies for this. We're going to be doing a lot of scripture reading today. So keep your Bibles handy because we'll be going through these. We're going to let the Bible do our speaking for us this morning as we talk about the end of time. You may have noticed on page 2 of the bulletin that we have a new series of lessons that will be given during the month of August. We're going to be talking about end time events over the course of the next 4 Sundays. Now, obviously, today we'll be talking about that. That is the title of the lesson. The Lord willing, next week we're going to be talking about, is there such a thing as a rapture? Will there be a rapture? And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to be talking about whether or not modern Israel fits into God's plans today. I am sure many of us, if you've paid any attention to the news over the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've all heard a great deal about the present-day political nation-state of Israel. And a lot of people believe that that somehow fits into God's plans for down the road. And then on August 27th, we're going to wrap up this series of lessons by talking about what does this really mean? Does it really matter what we believe concerning end-time events? So I hope that you'll be making plans to invite friends and neighbors out to this series of lessons. I believe it will be beneficial for them and as well as for all of us. One other thing to note before we get into the lesson, not only today do you have the outline that has been provided for you on page 3 of the bulletin, you should have received a chart in your bulletin as well that looks like this. I've also got on the screen up there. If you like pictures and think in this way, basically what we're going to do today with our sermon is we're going to go right down this chart. We're going to just follow it right across from left to right and take a look at that and see what God's Word has to say concerning the end of time. I thought this might be something good for you to keep. Some kind of study aid for you in that regard. So keep that, use that, refer back to it as we go through the lesson this morning if you'd like. It is simply a study tool for you. What do you think about world events right now going on? How many of you have heard the latest about the war in Israel this morning? Hezbollah launched the largest rocket attack yet on Israel overnight. I believe there were some 200 or more rockets fired into northern Israel overnight. And so when I left the house this morning, all the news outlets were waiting to see what the Israelis would do overnight, how they would respond, so on and so forth. And so we have those events going on right now over in the Middle East. And then we have the events going on in Iraq, and we have events going on over in Afghanistan, and we have all kinds of interesting things going on around the globe. We have plagues and bird flu, and you name it, there's just bad stuff going on in the world. If you pay attention to the news, and maybe this is why some people don't, because you can get depressed in a hurry when you see all the bad stuff going on. Some people look at world events and say, well, surely all of these events are signs that the end of time is near. Things are going to happen rapidly. There's going to be earthquakes and plagues and famines and wars and rumors of wars. And surely we've got all that going on right now, a lot of people would say. Oftentimes, in justifying their own opinions, they'll go to the book of Revelation, many people will, in order to justify maybe some beliefs on that. We hear people who claim to be able to prophesy and claim that the end is near. And you look back over the course of the last 100, 150 years, there have been a number of people who have believed, so-called prophets, who have said, on such and such a date, Jesus is going to return. And as a result, they're all led out to a hillside and they still sell off all their possessions and wait. And wait. And wait again. And obviously, Jesus has not yet returned, but and every time there's been a date prophesied, you could almost rest assured that the Lord is not coming back on that date, almost. I've wondered that before at certain things. You remember the book about 10 or 12, actually it's been longer than that, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988? That was a book that was out several years back, and many people just look at those things and say the end is near. Well, what should be our response to these things? What does the Bible teach concerning the end of time? What I'd like for us to do today is spend some time discussing what the Bible says on this very important matter. And most importantly, we're going to be talking about our need to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. I believe there are fewer subjects which are more interesting, fraught with error, and even more amazing and important as the one we are about to discuss today. So I encourage every one of us to get out our Bibles and let's read together what the Bible says will take place. The first thing that we need to realize and understand is this. Jesus promised to return. And as we go throughout the pages of the New Testament treats the return of Jesus Christ as a fact. There is a reason why I asked you to open to John chapter 14. But as you look through these first three or four or five verses here in John 14, you see the fact that Jesus said that He's going to return. Look at verse 3. Here in this passage He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus in this verse promises that He will return a second time. We look over in John chapter 14 in verse 18, another promise made there in that passage. "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." In this passage, Jesus is about to die on the cross. The next day He would die. He's seeking to comfort His disciples and tell them that one day He would return to them. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, at the ascension of Jesus Christ, there's an angel that comes and makes some predictions concerning Jesus and that He would return. In verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, what you have there is the fact that Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. In fact, we are told at the end of verse 9, Acts chapter 1, a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky?" Now listen, here's the fact of Jesus' return. This Jesus, who has just been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. Other passages, as we look throughout the first century and the way that the first century Christians looked upon the return of Jesus, they viewed it as a fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26, Paul spoke of Jesus' return and our partaking of the Lord's Supper until He comes. We read there in that passage. It is also spoken of as a fact in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, Christians are told to be patient until the coming of the Lord. It is also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 and also 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Make no doubt about it, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible treats the return of Jesus Christ as a fact. Now, with that having been established, Christians have also been told to watch. We have been told to watch for the return of Jesus Christ. And something going along with this that we must be aware of, while we are watching, we need to understand that there is a sense of urgency connected along with this. I would like to now direct you to Mark, the 13th chapter. Please turn there with me to this passage, and we'll illustrate this point on how there is some urgency with this. We need to be watching. We need to be waiting. Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, "But of that day or hour, no one knows." What day? The day that the Lord returns. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Listen to verse 33. "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come." Go down a few verses here in Mark chapter 13. Look at verses 35 through 37. Again, he says, "Be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep." Again, verse 37, Jesus says, "What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." Can we see the urgency involved here in this passage? We need to be watching. We need to be waiting. Jesus could return at a moment we do not expect. If you will now, please, go back to the 24th chapter of Matthew. And look with me, if you will, at verses 42 through 44. Again, Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. In this text, again, here we read, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour in which you do not think he will." Listen to that passage. He's coming at an hour we do not expect. There's no way that a man can point to say, "He's coming on such and such a date, be ready." There's no way. These passages right here should dispel any notion of making a prediction that the Lord is going to return on such and such day. Jesus plainly says, no one but the Father knows when He is going to return. The command to watch is also echoed in a number of other passages. Luke chapter 12. Paul writes about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We know there are some other warnings that we need to take heed of as well when it comes to watching, when it comes to being urgent about this as far as looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord. Because we know we've been told that there are some warnings made that some people, when the end comes, will not have been watching. And the penalty of their not having been watching is going to be very dear. If you're still open here in Matthew chapter 25, look at verses 45 through 51 here in these texts. And again, as you look at this, the end time, the day that the Lord returns, is under discussion here as you go through these verses. Because if we put this off, if we delay, if we are haphazard about the Lord's return, we could find ourselves coming up short on the day that He does come back. Looking now, if you will, at these verses, beginning in verse 45. "Who then is the wise and sensible slave?" This is Matthew 24, verse 45. "Whom his master put in charge of his household to give them to their food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whose his master finds so doing when he comes." In other words, we need to be working now. We need to be busy in the Lord's kingdom. It's not time to be slacking off. It's not time to be going out just living up life. It's time now to be working for God, to be faithful to Him. We continue reading, "Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour in which he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Listen to this. There is danger in delay. If I'm living my life in a way right now that would be displeasing to God, now is the time to make my life right. There's no need in further delay because the Lord could return at any moment. That is the message of these scriptures here that we're reading right now. Look with me, if you will, over in 2 Peter for a moment, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And beginning in verse 3 and going all the way through verse 14. Peter begins a discussion here on the day of the Lord, on the day that He will return, and gives us some idea of what's going to happen on the day of His return. But first of all, in this discussion, some of the things that Peter does is he talks about the attitude of men concerning the return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. "There are some people who might have the attitude and say, when's he going to return? For example, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. The idea is, well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus has returned. We could easily say this in our own minds. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus has been here. So I've got plenty of time to go on and live my life in the way that I want to live. There's no need for hurry. There's no need for urgency. Peter's going to deal with that that attitude as we go through these texts. Because as you look down in verse 8, sometimes we look at we say, 2,000 years, that's such a long time. And we forget, look at verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. In other words, time doesn't matter with God. It could be another 2,000 years before the Lord returns. It wouldn't matter. It's up to God to determine when He's going to send for Jesus to signal the end of the world. It doesn't matter how long it is. Our responsibility is right now to be ready in case He did come back. Amen? Right now. Are you ready? If He were to return, would you be ready at this moment? Because if you look at verse 9, this day is coming. It will happen. Verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any perish, but for all to come to repentance. Look at verse 10. There is an assurance here that this day of the Lord, the end of time, is going to happen. Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Can you see the urgency tied into these verses? Can you see that intertwined here? We know these things are going to happen. It is a fact that the Lord is going to return. In the meantime, we need to be living godly lives. We need to be living soberly and righteously, living for God, so that we can be prepared if that day should come while we are alive. Certainly we can see that from these passages here. There's no doubt about it. We think of other passages. Go with me, if you will, to the book of 1 John for a moment. 1 John, actually, I got ahead of myself because I've got this on the PowerPoint and I want us to read it. It's Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Men are expected to repent before the end. If we wait till the end, we wait till we hear the trumpet sounding, ladies and gentlemen, we've waited too late. This is why Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. God expects all of us to repent. He expects us to repent before the end. Why is this so important to understand? Because there is no chance of repentance after death. There is no chance of repentance after the Lord returns. Ladies and gentlemen, if we delay, if we stall till we hear the trumpet sounding, or if our life should end before we repent, before we have our lives right, we've waited too late. Our fate is sealed. And I want to stress to you, eternity is too long to be wrong. Now, please go with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. This is an interesting passage. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. This passage teaches us to abide in Jesus. He says, now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe there are some powerful words there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Catch those words again. Shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. when the Lord returns, our hearts are going to be laid bare. Our hearts are going to be laid bare. Any pretensions of goodness are going to be stripped away. And for those whose hearts melt, those who shrink away from Him, they will know at the beyond the shadow of a doubt that when the Lord returns, they're lost. When you look at that phrase, there is no rejoicing in the return of the Lord here. There's only fear, shame, and regret. I don't know about you, but I don't want to approach the return of Jesus in that way. None of us should. We should need to right now get our lives right in the sight of God so that we can stand before Him with confidence when He returns. To approach such a day with joy, as did the first century Christians. These things are so important for us. We should be vigilant in looking for the return of Jesus Christ, because in a number of passages, He tells us that He is coming quickly. Revelation chapter 3 is one passage that tells us how the Lord is going to return quickly. There's no warning. There's no time period given to give us an indication of when He's coming. There's no signs in the heavens. There's no sign on earth of when He's going to return. "Behold, I am coming quickly," says the Lord. Now, what somebody might ask, well, what is going to happen when He does return? We've established the fact that He is going to return. We've established the fact that we need to be watchful for His return. So what is going to happen at His coming? For this, I'd like to direct you, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 together. The Thessalonian brethren had become distressed because some of their loved ones had passed away before the return of the Lord. There was a common idea during the first century that Jesus would return right before, well, within their lifetimes. And by this time, we're some 20, 25 years after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. So people are beginning to pass away. And they're worried about that. And so Paul writes these things to comfort them, because again, many of them felt just sure that the Lord would return before the end of the first century. So Paul in these verses goes into great detail as to what is going to happen when the Lord does return. And we're going to be looking together now at verses 16, 17, and 18. One of the things that is going to happen together, or happen when the Lord returns, is found in verse 16. Paul tells us that Jesus will descend from heaven. Verse 16, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Jesus will descend from heaven. He will descend from heaven in the same manner that He ascended to heaven, as we read back over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 a few moments ago. Note here, if you will, when you read verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, there is no mention of Jesus ever setting foot on earth again. In fact, it is in the next verse where we are told that we will meet Him in the clouds. We'll discuss more about that here in just a few moments. But again, the fact we need to understand at this point in verse 16 is that the Bible tells us at the coming of Jesus, He will descend from heaven. And as we look a little bit closer at verse 16, we can see from this passage that everyone, all people will know of His return. If you look at this verse again, He is going to descend from heaven with a shout. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel. We're going to hear a trumpet. There's nothing secret about His return. There's nothing silent about His coming back. There's a great shout. In fact, this wording here in verse 16 is used nowhere else in the New Testament. And it means an outcry. It means clamoring. It means a shout. And the voice of the archangel there means, the archangel means the chief angel. In other words, the highest of the heavenly hosts will take part in this day. Some people have speculated that the purpose of the archangel is to summon the people of the world to the judgment scene. We're told that the trumpet of God is going to sound. And it is back in throughout the Bible that we see that when there were important, solemn events, that often a trumpet would sound, summoning the people for an important event. But again, as you read this verse in verse 16, this is hardly a silent event. It's not a secret thing. everyone's going to know when the Lord returns. We're also told at the end of verse 16 that those who have died in Christ, that they are going to rise. They're going to rise first. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 tells us that on that day, Jesus is going to call them to rise and they will meet Him in the air. Now let's look at verse 17. What else do we read about what's going to happen at the coming of the Lord? Well, we read, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." So we note from this passage here, verse 17, we're going to be caught up together with Jesus in the clouds. Again, we will meet Him in the air. What a wonderful thing to behold and to think about, meeting the Lord in the air. And so it is at this moment when the Lord comes, I believe that our bodies will begin to be suited or fitted with a body that is made for eternity. It is at this moment those who are alive will be fitted with an immortal body. You can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verses 50 through 53 where Paul talks about in the moment, at the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. It is at that moment, at the Lord's return, we will put on a body that is suitable for eternity. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we will be like Him and see Him just as He is. So what happens to the earth after we meet the Lord in the air? What becomes of it? Well, I believe we've already read about it over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The earth and the works that are in it will be destroyed. What of those who did not rise to meet the Lord in the air? I believe one of the things that's going to happen to them, they are going to witness firsthand the destruction of the earth. They're going to see it up close and real and experience the terror of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They're going to experience that. And then what comes after that? Then comes the judgment. We look over in Hebrews chapter 9, we look at verse 27. This passage teaches us, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. I want to stress to you that this is an appointment that every one of us will keep. This is going to be a day where we will give an account for the deeds done in the body. There's no way that I can cancel this appointment. There's no way that I can reschedule it. It's going to come. It will happen. Again, look at this passage. It is appointed for men to die once. And after this comes the judgment. It's going to happen. We're going to face the Lord someday. We're going to give an account for what's gone on during the course of our life. Paul spoke of the judgment of fact as fact in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And we note from various passages throughout the New Testament, Jesus is going to be the judge. And then we look at Philippians chapter 2. It is on the day of judgment that every knee is going to bow. If you come into Philippians chapter 2, you begin reading in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. What is Paul talking about there? He's talking about the extreme sacrifice paid by Jesus. He suffered, willing to go to death, even the death of a cross. I believe is how verse 8 ends. And after having said that, Paul begins writing what he does in verse 9. Be inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells us in verse 9, because of what Jesus suffered, for this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a day when every person who has ever lived will confess, whether they like it or not, they're going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Son of God. Now, the good news for us is we can confess Him as the Lord now for salvation. But I guarantee you, if you wait till this day, You're going to confess Him as Lord to your eternal damnation. There's going to be a day where we're going to recognize who Jesus is. All men are. We need to be prepared for that now. When we come to the day of judgment, it's not going to be a time where we can argue our case before God. No one is going to be able to stand up and speak on behalf of anyone else. There's not going to be any time to try to explain things away in hopes that God will somehow change His mind. This is the time, the day of judgment is the time for receiving the final sentence based upon how one has lived his life on earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down in verse 10, Paul speaks of this day in saying, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Ladies and gentlemen, our fate is sealed at death. Wouldn't it be living now in a way that's right and pleasing to the Lord? And think about it. On the day of judgment, everything that we thought was secret, everything we thought that we could conceal from men, it's going to be laid bare. It's all going to be brought out into the open. Look at this writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul in his writing here says, "Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then to each man's praise will come to him from God." Think of the things that are going to come out on the day of judgment. Would it not be better to prepare for that now than coming up short on the day that the Lord returns? The day of judgment is going to be complete. It's going to be total. I do want us to read together from Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Here, I believe John writes some things concerning what we may expect on the day of judgment. He says, "I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. Please read especially verse 15. "If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Ladies and gentlemen, my urgent question for you, where is your name? Is it found in the pages of the book of life? Are you God's child? Have you been adopted through Jesus Christ as one of God's children? Is your name in this book? If it's not, I urge you to respond today while you have this opportunity to get your life right with God. This is a day that's coming. Every one of us needs to be prepared for it. It is after the judgment that each one of us will find ourselves in our various eternal destinations. We are told from the Scriptures that some people will experience eternal death. Paul spoke of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, where God is going to deal out vengeance on those who do not submit to God. In Romans 12, Paul writes there about how vengeance is mine, I will repay. He's speaking of God and how God is going to repay people for the evil that they've done. Matthew 16:27, that passage teaches us that every man will be repaid according to his deeds. And we're told in Jude 14 through 16 that the ungodly will be punished for their sins. Now when we think of that, we see that and we say, yeah, that's natural. We would expect those people who have been evil, those people who have rebelled against God, to suffer eternity in hell. But something that should make every one of us stand up and think is the warning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Where in that passage, even some people who thought they were servants of God are going to come up short on the day of judgment. That's scary stuff. Every one of us needs to be evaluating ourselves. The Bible is complete with all kinds of warnings concerning Christians who have fallen away, warning Christians to be aware of the possibility that you could turn from the path that you're going down and head away from the Lord and receive eternal death at the sentence of judgment. Not only will some receive this sentence of eternal death, others will receive eternal life because they've been forgiven of their sin. We see that in a number of passages. It should be our desire to be found blameless in the end, to serve the Lord, to lead an active spiritual life. We need to be those who work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be those who make a concerted effort to grow closer in the Lord and live our lives with earnest expectation of going home. I want to close this morning with Colossians chapter 3. Please turn in your New Testaments to this passage. This is my exhortation for everyone that's here. Everyone here that calls yourself a child of God. Listen to these passages. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is Christ the Lord whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. I don't know about you, but I want to be the first person that's mentioned there in Colossians 3. Right? Didn't that want to be you? You want to be that way, right? A person who works heartily for the Lord. A person who's right in the sight of God. You see, it's after the day of judgment that we will receive our glorious and wonderful inheritance. Ladies and gentlemen, life is uncertain. And it could end before we think it will. Death is certain. Death is going to come. And we need to be understanding of the fact that our fate is going to be sealed at the moment we pass away. And after death, there is no second chance. We know that life is uncertain, death is certain, and we know that eternity is forever. And the Bible tells us that these things will happen for sure. They're going to come to pass. In Revelation 14 and verse 11, John gives us a picture of the terror of hell. He says, the smoke of their torment arises forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image. That is something we do not want to face on the last day. I don't know about you. I don't want to know what unending torment is. That's why each one of us needs to make a personal decision as to where we're going to go. Each one of us makes a decision as to where we're going to spend eternity. It's up to you and it's up to me. Up to every one of us. Which direction are you headed? Where will you spend eternity? Just like the song that we sang right before the lesson today. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. A day in which we're going to stand before God. That day could be sooner than later. We just don't know when the Lord's going to return. And it is because of that that I don't want to see anyone leave here today outside of the body of Jesus Christ. If you need to become a Christian today, I urge you to do that before it's eternally too late. Come forward this morning, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized today for the remission of your sins. When you do these things, you can be added to the body of Christ. You can live your life with confidence and hope that when the Lord returns, you will not shrink away from His coming. But you can stand there with joy as you go to meet Him in the air when He returns. If you're already a Christian, but maybe your priorities have not been right, maybe you've maybe you've been conscious that the Lord's going to return someday, but I've got some other things I want to do right now. My priorities are not in the right direction. Maybe you've realized that this morning, that there's nothing more important than serving God faithfully now while we have opportunity. If you're subject this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?